Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. Listen again for God's word to you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's word. Growing up, I had an uncle who was a Baptist preacher. One of his quirky and distinctive characteristics was to embellish everything, especially when he was making an introduction. If the person he was introducing was a doctor, he would introduce her as a brilliant surgeon. A teacher's aide magically became a full professor. An ordinary singer is suddenly a brilliant musician. And everybody he introduced was extremely good-looking. I remember that in his preaching, my uncle saw life as a series of grand stories that simply must be populated with larger-than-life characters. Everything and everyone was overblown. But as we all know, the problem with embellishment is that we can get it wrong and lose the essence, the truth, of who a person is. For instance, when a labor union organizer is introduced as the head of the corporation's labor relations department, he has magically switched sides. If someone is called the perfect mother, she loses the right to tear her hair out when the baby throws raspberry yogurt across the room. In our grand descriptions, however generously offered, we may strip our characters of the right to be who they really are. We are told in the gospel text this morning that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Talk about a grand introduction. What could Jesus have felt in that moment? Did he want to say, "Stop, I'm not all of that"? Or was he comfortable with the introduction? In Matthew's telling of Jesus' baptism, our text last week, Jesus turns the tables and asks John to baptize him. But in John's version, the focus is not really on Jesus, but on how others introduce Jesus. Jesus says remarkably little in the midst of all the banter. The introductions are so massive with descriptions of doves and anointing by the Holy Spirit. What more can Jesus say? There's always the old testimonial dinner standard. Thanks for that generous introduction. If only my parents could have heard it. In Jesus' case, his father had created the whole scenario before time began, we are told. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how John begins his gospel. Again, what an introduction. And then Jesus hears John introduce him again. This time John is standing with two men who will turn out to be the first disciples. And John again announces, "Here is the Lamb of God." But Jesus seems to want to clarify. "What are you looking for?" he asks the men. There's a song by the Irish rock band U2 that begins with these words. "I have climbed the highest mountains, I have run through the fields, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." That song has haunted us for an entire generation because it makes us wonder, what about me? Have I found what I'm looking for? I suspect that it haunts younger people the most, the 20-somethings among us, because more often than not, they are the ones who are most actively searching for three things: a person, a place, and a position. And we've all been there. They're not just looking for a job, they're looking for a career. And they might wonder where that career will take them. Can they stay where they are, or will they have to go somewhere else? And if they do go somewhere else, will that special someone go with them? Or do they even have a special someone yet? Maybe they still haven't found what they're looking for. But the 20-somethings aren't the only ones asking those questions. Sometimes the 30-somethings, the 40-somethings, and even the 50-somethings ask them too. They pull into the driveway at the end of a long day and wonder, is this it? Is this all there is? Or should I keep looking? In today's gospel reading, Jesus deftly bypasses all of the grand introductions and asks the question directly, "What are you looking for?" And this is the problem, because many of us aren't sure. What are you looking for is always, I think, the implicit question we ask when we darken the door of the church. And more often than not, asking that question prompts more questions. Who really is this Jesus? What does it mean to be saved? How can I honestly call this man Lord and Savior? Can I be part of this community, the church, that is responsible for so much pain through the centuries? These are all questions I have been asked since I have been here as your pastor, and there are many more. What are you looking for? Now, what you are looking for is a fairly strange question when you think about it. The logical question would be, what do you want? But maybe this isn't a story about what people want. The two men who approach Jesus after John introduces them don't answer the question, but ask another question of Jesus that seems to come out of nowhere. "Where are you staying?" they ask. And Jesus responds, "Come and see." The word for staying and remaining in the original Greek is the same word, and it's used in this story 5 times in very quick succession. Twice, John says, the Spirit came to Jesus and remained. The two disciples asked, "Where are you staying?" They go and see where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Remain, remain, stay, stay, stay. Could this story be telling us something the disciples don't yet know themselves? Or I suspect that what people are fundamentally looking for is more than informative answers or doctrinal truth. I suspect that what we are all looking for in one way or another, without even knowing it, is a place to stay, a place to remain always. Jesus is that place, a person who is himself, a home, a place to belong, a way of life. Jesus knows that what the disciples really want is a place to belong. Where are you staying, Jesus? Whatever he sees on the faces of these two young men panting in front of him after running down the street, whatever he sees, what he says to them is wonderfully inviting. Come and see. And they do go with him. And they end up staying. And his story becomes their way of life. Come and see, Jesus says, as if to suggest that we know him not by fancy titles or flowery names or embellished introductions, but ultimately by how we live. How ordinary. Jesus has gone from being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, at the beginning of this story, to a guy having some other guys over to his place. I find that refreshing. Come and see. Not a formula or a creed or even a book, just an invitation. Come and see and find where you belong. The life of Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday we are celebrating this weekend, is a timely reminder that this gracious invitation to come and see is not always so easy to accept. Come and see, King says, what God is up to. Come and see, and you will find me with the poor and the wretched of the earth, the despised and the marginalized. Come and see, and you will find me with the imprisoned and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, with the sick and the naked and the hungry. Come and see where God is already at work. Come and see this home of ours, who is Jesus, whose story is a way of life. The poet Kathleen Norris moved to the plains of South Dakota, where her family had lived and had deep roots. One day she had a conversation in a tavern with an old cowboy who sought her out because she was from one of the old families in the area. He wanted to tell her about a side saddle that he owned, made by his great-grandfather as a wedding present 150 years ago. She tells of how they mused a while on the subject of their ancestors, when suddenly the old man said, "Who are we and where do we come from? That's the real question, isn't it?" And before Norris could reply, he smiled and said, "And here we are telling each other lies." "Stories," she said, laughing. "Call them stories." "Stories," he nearly shouted back, pounding one hand on the bar. "That's who we are." What are you looking for? Says Jesus to people who were told by someone else where he could be found. "Come and see," he said to people who wondered if they had a place in his story. The thing that moves people from one question to the other, from "what are you looking for" to "come and see," is the story this church, every church, has been called to tell. It's the only story the church has to tell. The story of its home, a dwelling place where each and every one of us is loved and belongs and is accepted, regardless of what questions we bring along the journey. A home where we are constantly invited to be better and more faithful people. The place where we draw hope and strength and power. That place is a person. Forget the grand introductions. The best way to tell his story, perhaps the only way, is with our lives. Amen.